Morning. Thank you for allowing me to come back again. I certainly feel privileged and blessed to be here, and I thank you for your hospitality and your greetings. Today we're going to be learning about or growing in the idea of cultivating courage in Christ, how to make ourselves more courageous so we could be used mightily by our God. So why don't we first open up in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the lives that you have given us. Thank you so much, God, for loving us, but thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you. Bless us this day. Bless all of us with this word that you've given and will give us. Help us to be men and women of courage, that we stand securely, firmly, and unwaveringly for you. Bless those who aren't here today, who couldn't be here. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So my scripture reading for today is based on a familiar passage from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods and do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Generally, when this portion of scripture is read or preached, it continues on to the point where Nebuchadnezzar, in total rage, grab Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and not only throw them into the furnace, but have the furnace so hot that those who carried the three young Jewish youth to the furnace were themselves burnt. And we know that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, and when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw not three people, but the fourth, and the fourth was the first incarnation, or one of the first incarnations of Jesus himself. He was there in the furnace, and he protected them. But I don't want to focus on the deliverance of God, mighty and miraculous as it was. I want to focus on these three young men. To be used by God, and last week I spoke about faith. To be used by God means to put our faith into action. Because faith, if you will, abides in our heart, abides in our mind, and abides in our soul, and grows through that spiritual endurance that I was talking about, our strength. But courage is putting that into action. And courage basically implies that there are consequences, that there are risks, that there are dangers inherent in being courageous. So I want us to understand the backstory here, but also how we can grow to be used by God. First thing I want to do is provide a little bit of backstory, which again you might be familiar with, many of you will be, to this story. And this is the very beginning of Daniel. And it's just the first verse plus verses 3 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Then he ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. We can see what is being done here by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Chaldeans. They're taking the choice young men, the future, if you will, of the Jewish people, and not throwing them into jail, not killing them, but converting them. He gave them Chaldean names. He offered them the finest food. He wanted them to serve in the king's court, those who were good-looking, those who were intelligent, those, if you will, who would be leaders or, if left alone, could be threats. And notice that one of the big snares, and we're going to be talking about snares, was giving them choice food. And you might recall, and I'm not going to read this portion, that Daniel spoke to the overseer and said, "We don't want the king's choicest food. Feed me and my friends," which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "just vegetables." And the official was concerned that the four Jewish youth wouldn't look as well and healthy, and Daniel said, "Just try us for 10 days. In fact, they look better, healthier than the other youth." They stood for Christ very early on. Because I want to talk about these various steps that we need to take, what we need to do. And the very first thing we need to do is know and grow. Meaning we need to come to know God truly and do that by seeking Him out. Knowing God. And we could do that different ways. We could do that by reading the Bible. And I suggest we all read the Bible. And I suggest, and I expect most of you have a Bible, but if not, or if you're sharing with somebody about the Bible, encourage them to get a red letter Bible where the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, are in red and makes them stand out. And make sure, yes, there's a lot of programs. I see you give out the Daily Bread here that'll have you read the Bible through in a year. But make sure you read the Gospels over and over, because those are the teachings and the words of Jesus. And as Christians, we are followers of Christ. Of course, we're also followers and lovers of God. And find scriptures that minister to you. You know, it talks about scriptures being alive. One scripture I read daily, when I say daily, I truly mean in a 365-day year, I probably read it at least 360 times. Psalm 121. And I'll tell you it, and it's beautiful and it ministers to me. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all terror. The Lord will be with you," I believe, "wherever you go." I messed up that last part, and I don't want to mess up Scripture. Forgive me for that. And it says, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." And I personalize it. I say, "He will not allow my foot to slip." Give you a little bit of background about me. Born in Chicago, moved to Toronto at a fairly young age when I was 7. My mom wasn't well. She unfortunately suffered with mental health issues. So Dad became a single dad. Mom was in and out of institutions and just wasn't terribly well. My dad didn't have a good growing up life. He didn't have good family life. And he was a U.S. Marine, and U.S. Marine was probably the biggest influence on his life. And Dad felt the best way to raise me, my two brothers, was at times as if he was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. That's how it was back then. Didn't mean it. He felt it was best for us, but it was very tough having a dad that probably wasn't as loving or understanding and was very harsh. As a result, when I came to the Lord again back in 1981, I had a lot of trouble with God as an authority figure. And so I read this psalm over and over when it says, "I will not allow your foot to slip." I've had a number of jobs in my life. I'm currently at Silo Mission. I don't know when I've had too many meetings when a supervisor has called me in when I haven't thought, "Holy cow, I'm in trouble," even though, to be honest, I haven't done much wrong. I default to this point that I am not good, that I have blown it, that things are my fault. So I look for scripture like this where he says, "I will not allow your foot to slip," and I hold on to that, which is why I read it over and over and over. And it gives me courage. It makes me believe that God will look after me. And now, later in life, I do believe that completely. Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my protector. Find scripture that ministers to you. Commit it to memory so you can recall it when you need to. And certainly pray. And when I say pray, nothing against the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Nothing against the Hail Mary. But after a while, you just become reciting words. And you could daydream your way through a lot of prayers. Talk to God. Truly talk to God. Unburden yourself. Share your challenges. Share your thanks. Share burdens you have for yourself, for others. Ask Him for His guidance. Ask Him for His revelation. Ask Him that you get to know Him dearly and deeply and personally. Watch for His movement in your life. Attribute blessings to Him. Also, though, beware of snares. Common snares, persecution, being arrested, being thrown into jail, being thrown into a furnace like we read here. But there's another type of snare, and I suggest it's one that has resulted in a lot of young people not attending church. It's great to see young people here. And that is the snare of wealth, of comfort, of luxury, of fitting in. We're in a society right now where God is not cool. In fact, where God and Jesus at time are seen as being racist, homophobic, a lot of issues that people stand against. We hear about Darwin, we hear about the Big Bang Theory as the cause of creation. I don't know anybody, there's probably some who've read Darwin. I don't know anybody who knows too much about Big Bang Theory aside from the TV show. Okay? Yet they rest on that. They don't want to come to church. Facebook friends probably don't go to church. It isn't how much would it take of torturing you before you denounce God. It'd be how much would I give you before you denounce God. The snare at times is wealth. If I give you $1 million to say God is real, never pray again, never come to church again, if I offered that to everybody in this world, there'd be a line from here to forever of people that would take that. Some people even go to church on Sunday. It is a snare. So we have to be aware of those. Again, if we remember, back in Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. The first one was when the seed fell on the path. The person had no understanding, no growth. Second one was when it fell on rocky soil. This is when it sprang up, didn't have depth of root, and persecution and hard times came. Third was when it fell among the thorns, and the thorns was when the worries of the world and wealth choked it out. So these are snares for us that get in the way of our love for God, knowing God, growing in God. Because the third thing is, getting back to last week's message, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it changes where we are in our family life cycle. Meaning when I was first married, we had 3 young children within 5 years. A lot of my focus was on my family. My wife was a stay-at-home mom. I had to go out and work. I had to provide. And I loved God dearly, but my main concern were my wife and children. They needed me around. They needed me to be a breadwinner. They needed me to provide for them. They needed me to love them. Not that we cannot love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength when we have young children, not suggesting that, but there are certain burdens that come with raising a family that require a different focus. Then just listen for God. We pray to God. We love God. Listen and watch what God is doing in our lives. Prayers that we've requested, small little things that He puts on our heart. So that, like Abraham last week, and we'll talk about David today, we talked briefly about David last week, we can see the faithfulness of God. One thing we can never get away from, one fact that always gets in the way of us being courageous for God, is that God is invisible. And while I believe I know God and love God dearly, if you'd ask me on oath, have I ever wondered about God, either hearing from him or whether he truly exists? Certainly in dark moments I have. And so we have to be so unshakable in our faith that we can stand strong. We're not going to be like Abraham going off to sacrifice our son if we have any doubt that what we heard was truly from God. We're not going to be David, a mere boy, taking on a huge, tall, strong, physically imposing man like Goliath if we do not believe what we heard was correct. We're not going to be willing to be thrown into a furnace unless we know what we stand for. And again, it helped Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And I'm not giving all credit to this incident, but again, they saw when they had the choice food withheld that God allowed them to flourish just with vegetables. They could see God's faithfulness. They could see God's hand. They could see him growing. And then remember and reflect. So now we love God and we look for God. I'll read you a portion from 1 Samuel involving David. And this is prior to David and Goliath, but absolutely leading up to that. 1 Samuel 17. First is going to be the taunting of Goliath. This is 1 Samuel 17, 10, 11. And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This included Saul, the king they wanted. Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else. Saul, who was handsome. Saul, who came from a wealthy family. But also Saul, who existed by pride. He heard the calling of Goliath, and he was afraid. He had not made God his rock. He had made himself his rock. And when he looked at himself, he did not seem adequate. Now instead, let's look at David's response. I don't mean his response where he took the sling and the stones, but when he's talking to Saul, when Saul heard about his interest, if you will, is asking questions about what the person who defeated Goliath would gain. And this is David talking. "Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." David would have been quite young when he was shepherding the sheep, and a lion and a bear stole his sheep. And remember the teachings of Jesus when he talked about the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. David loved his sheep. A bear and a lion took them, and he went out and he fought them. And notice, David gave credit to the victory to God. God delivered the bear and the lion to me. If David took credit for it, "In my strength, I defeated them," then we put a limit. What is my strength capable of? Yes, I could defeat a lion, I could defeat a bear, but I probably can't defeat a huge person. I'm out. But because he attributed it to God, and he felt with God all things are possible, he was able to go and face a man who threatened to kill him and instilled fear in everyone. Recall what we have seen. Recall what we have been through. Just as Abraham recalled that God faithfully delivered him from the land where his father had died to Canaan. allowed him then to be courageous when he went to offer his son as a sacrifice. Learn from that. Again, know God's voice and listen to him. Listen for God's calling. Chapter 1 of Joshua. Moses died right before Joshua starts. At the beginning, God is giving Joshua his commission. From verses 5 through 9, this is God talking to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Between verses 5 and 9, three times God said to him, be strong and courageous. And keep in mind, Joshua had already shown his courage. He was one of the 12 spies that went into Canaan to check out the land, and only he and Caleb came back with a favorable report. The other one said, we will be defeated, they are giants, we should not go over. Caleb and Joshua did. They said, God will deliver the land into our hands. Despite that courage, God still called on him. Be strong and courageous. And God said, I will not fail you or forsake you. We need to listen to that in our lives, because God makes it very clear we are not to put God to the test. This can't be about wants. This can't be about pride. Story that just came to me as I was standing here. Very sad story. A young man wanted to be a YouTube celebrity. And what he devised with his girlfriend is he would hold a phone book in front of his chest, and she would shoot him with a bullet, and the phone book would stop the bullet. It would be quite the feat. He'd get many, many, many hits. And you're probably aware, although you might not be, on YouTube, and I don't know what the threshold is, once you get a lot of visits to your site, YouTube will then have advertisers go to your site and you'll get a cut of that. So you'll become A, well-known, and B, you'll make money from having something that people go, wow, did you see this? Unfortunately, the young lady shot him and killed him. They were doing it out of pride. There's always a temptation, wow, look what I could do for God. In my opinion, if God says to you, jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you jump. But that is not to say you jump out of an airplane if God doesn't tell you and say, God's able to save me. Don't put God to the test. And that comes again from listening to his word, looking at his leading, making sure you are right. I didn't want to get into the idea in detail about fleecing, but we talked last week about good old Gideon, who I dearly love. And keep in mind, of the people I spoke about last week, Moses, David, Abraham, they all had previous encounters with God prior to their main testing, if you will. Gideon did not, and he had a fleece where he asked God, truly, God, if you really want me to do this, have there be dew on the fleece and dryness on the ground all around it. And God did just that, where he was able to wring out the fleece. Then Gideon said, don't be mad at me, but do it now the opposite. Have the fleece be dry, have the ground be covered in dew, and God did that as well. God was not angry at Gideon for asking for the fleece, although I suggest to you to go in faith without asking God to prove himself is always a better sign of faith, but God understands. That's why the foundation of courage has got to be knowledge of God, belief in God, oneness in God. One thing I pray, again, every day, I ask that God use me mightily and God guide my path. And lately I've been praying for courage and boldness. We're getting to a world where God is being marginalized. And we need to be men and women who stand for God. And I don't think we could do it without loving him and knowing him. So I encourage you to grow in God, as the Bible talks about, to listen, to meditate, to look, to watch, to see his hand on us, on the world, so that we are confident and certain of his calling in our life, of his existence, and of his faithfulness. And once we have all that, we can stand knowing that God will not allow our foot to slip. One thing I need to add, when God says, I will not allow your foot to slip, we cannot be naive to think that God is also saying you will never die, because we will, and you will not, if you will, die for the cause. I believe with all my heart that God loves the Jewish people today as much as he ever did. Yet we all know what happened in the Holocaust. God allowed Jewish people to die by the millions. Children, women, innocent people slaughtered. If we stand for God, as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, God might not deliver us, but regardless, I will stand. And we cannot do it just because God is giving us assurance of safety. We're doing that because God is calling us, and hopefully because we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Thank you.